Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We've really had to motor along to be able to stay on schedule. We just got done talking about Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians very briefly last week. Today, this week we're going to be talking about Timothy, Titus, and Hebrews, and somewhere along the line we're going to throw Philemon in there. That isn't necessarily on our schedule, but we're going to cover at least a little bit of every book of the New Testament during this quarter. In 1 Timothy, the key word, as we see Paul writing to Timothy here in this first epistle, is minister and ministration. What is a minister? What is a minister? All right, proclaim the gospel. All right, that is the definition of the word minister, one that takes care of another's needs. Okay, so as Christians, how many of us are to be ministers? All of us, right? We are to minister unto one another. Let's look at chapter 3. Let's look at the key verses in this book. Chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What's Paul saying to Timothy there in those key verses of this book? Break it down. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Why is he writing to Timothy? All right, so that he would mature in the faith. I'm going to read for us chapter 4, verse 12. Okay. So he's saying in chapter 3, 15 and 16 that Timothy needs to remember or know how he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says to be an example of what? All right, of the believers. All right, what is this? What is he? If the word is of the believers, what's he saying? Alright, when the world looks at you, what ought they to see? Alright, they've seen an unexperienced young man. Well, I ought to see a young man, one that is an example of what a believer ought to be. That's what Paul is telling Timothy there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. And if he behaves himself as he ought to, that's what they will see. All right? If it's to the believers, some translations will have that he is to be an example to the believers. Some will have that he's to be an example of the believers. All right? Of the believers talks about you would say that that's talking about the world looking at Timothy. To the believers is talking about other Christians looking at Timothy. In either case, it's the same idea. He is to behave himself in the same way. Alright, so the world is to see this. The Christians are to see Timothy in this light. And so he is to know how to behave himself in the church of the living God. We talked about last week how one ought to behave concerning as it becomes the gospel. Okay, so a Christian ought to behave, ought to carry himself in a certain way, shouldn't he? And that's what Paul's getting at here. Now the key chapter in this book is chapter 4. Alright, I'll give you some snippets, just kind of an overview of this chapter. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Later on in the chapter, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit and faith and purity. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save both thyself and them that hear thee. So a lot of valuable information in chapter 4. What's he mean there toward the end of the chapter? That he is to take heed unto himself and unto the doctrine, unto his doctrine, verse 16. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Okay. So if he obeys Christ and does as Christ demands, Christ asks, then others will obey through that example. Okay, that's getting at it. All right. Not only is Timothy to preach the gospel, what is he to do? Live the gospel. Okay. How do you feel about someone telling you to do something and then they themselves doing the complete opposite? Okay. How does a teenager react to his father who tells him not to smoke and his dad smokes a pack a day? How well does that go over? Is the teenager going to follow his dad's words or is he going to follow his actions? He's going to follow his actions. Well, he can make the choice. 9 times out of 10, he's going to follow the actions. Okay. Do as I say and not as I do. Has it ever worked? Alright. As a matter of fact, concerning the Pharisees, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Basically, he said, do as they say, not as they do. Right? Okay, so, Timothy here, Paul is saying, you preach the gospel, and you live the gospel. How do you feel about a preacher that gets up on Sundays, he fills the pulpit every week, and you find out later, he's had an affair? It hurts. How much damage does it do to the gospel? How much damage does it do to the church? A lot. And so how important is what Timothy's reading here in this letter from Paul? It's extremely important that one live, as he calls upon others to do. In this book, Paul gives the order of the church. The true function of the church, and in particular of the evangelists, elders, deacons, and such, that function is to proclaim the truth, to live godly lives consistent with the truth, and to carry on the affairs of the church after the scriptural order. Timothy was he's being called upon by Paul to be a good minister. All right, back to chapter 3, verse 15. He calls upon Timothy, right, to behave himself within the church of the living God, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And he refers to the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. What's the idea? The pillar and ground of the truth. It is. We are all of us, okay, to be an example to the world. The church is to be that example of truth to all. It must uphold and display the truth. We all are to be good ministers of Jesus Christ in proclaiming the truth, by teaching, exhorting, and by living it, by example. Elders must exhort the church in the true doctrine, duty, and diligence, and protect the church from false teaching and vain worship and sinful practices, chapter 3 and verse 2, and as well as verse 5, and then you see it in Titus 1 and verse 9. Now, 1st and 2nd Timothy, as well as Titus, are referred to as the pastoral epistles. Now, 1st Timothy, Titus, and then 2nd Timothy are the order in which they were written. All right, 7 points concerning the pastoral epistles, and they have to do with practical matters. Okay, the main points are these, 7 points. Qualifications of elders, number one. And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. You have qualifications of deacons, point number 2, that we see in these epistles. You have instructions to various groups within the church, men and women, widows and virgins, the young and the aged, servants, backsliders, and heretics. Titus and Timothy were told how to deal with each of these and to give instruction to each of these. Preach the word, point number 4. Okay, what are we talking about there when we talk, when Paul is, talking to Timothy about preaching the word? That's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. What's the idea here? Let's read the entire context. Let's read verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, or reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. All right, this is Paul's last charge to Timothy. And he tells him, preach the word, be instant. What does that mean, be instant? All right. Be ready to answer any charge. Be ready. Urgent. Okay. Again, as we've been noticing, what's the word, what is the word, what part of speech is the word the? Alright. Definite article. Definitive article. Alright. Denoting what? There's one. All right. The word. All right. Both denote something singular. All right. So here we have something that is one. Preach the word. Be instant. And then he says in season, out of season. What's that talking about? All the time. All right. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say concerning this verse as he would preach it, you preach it when they like it and when they don't like it. That's the idea behind that verse. All right. Notice this. A lot of folks in the religious world today want to hear sermons concerning love, 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 and love, right? Notice here that two out of the three things that Paul mentions are what we would consider what? Two out of three are what? How would you consider the word reprove? Positive or negative? Negative. Rebuke. Positive or negative? Negative. And then you have exhort, which we would consider as positive, right? Now, in truth, all three of these are positive, aren't they? What's the idea behind reproving someone? What does word reprove mean? Okay, to encourage, but to reprove me, talking really about either improving one's behavior or changing one's behavior. All right, rebuke is just a stronger form of that word. Okay? It means reprove, you're going to someone, you're going to someone gently, at this time, you're pleading with them. Rebuke is a little bit more firm. Okay, you're being a lot firmer with this person concerning their sin and to try to get them to turn. All right, what about the word exhort? All right, to preach, to encourage, to build up. Okay, so you've reproved, you rebuked, they've turned back to the way that they ought to be in, and so Paul says you exhort them now, you encourage them to continue in that, to be who they ought to be. All right, what's his reasoning? All right, well, before that, he is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort how? With patience. All right, with all long suffering or patience. Okay? So we see someone in sin, we don't just go to them and say, you're living in sin, and we turn and walk away. Right? What's the idea here? Teaching's involved. Very good. Preach the word. You are to teach them. Reprove, rebuke. Alright, let's concentrate on the issue word real quick with this. Reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. We'll get to exhort here in a minute. Alright, when someone's in sin, or maybe we're talking about a new babe in Christ, that's coming out of sin, and so there are a lot of things that they have to get over and to strive, and maybe they struggle with. Alright, so, we sit down with them, we teach them, we reprove them in these things, we rebuke them in certain areas, trying to help them and to show them the way. Coupling these words with the idea of long suffering is you're patient with them. Okay, you bring them along slowly. Alright, so someone becomes a Christian. Alright, let's take the Corinthian church, for instance. What were some of the things the Corinthian church or Corinth, the Corinthian church was going to struggle with being in Corinth? Okay. All right, very good. Clyde says they had this to overcome before they could live the Christian life. I agree and disagree with that statement, Clyde. And here's what I'm talking about. We have so many today that when you study with them and maybe they've lived a rough life, whatever the case may be, you have a lot of folks. I've got an uncle-in-law at this point that says this very thing. I've studied with him on numerous occasions, talked with him on numerous occasions. I've got certain things I've got to get right before I become a Christian. Friends, that is the wrong attitude. Okay? And if we teach that, we're teaching wrong. Because this is what Paul's getting at here. Patience with new Christians and even old Christians for that matter. In Corinth, as Clyde pointed out, they were going to have to get over some things. But that did not preclude them, that did not exclude them from becoming Christians. Alright, as a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul lists a laundry list of sins and he says, such were some of you. But you continue to read through 1 Corinthians and you get to the end of 2 Corinthians, and we see that they're still struggling with some of those things that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But he still refers to them how? As saints, as Christians. Okay? Look, living this life, it's tough. With these temptations and everything around us, that's why he says what he says to Timothy here, to preach in this way, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience, with all long-suffering. Okay, but at the same time, look at this. All long-suffering, and then what's the next for and what? Okay, while you're patient with them, do you compromise? Not at all. Okay, so you've got a new babe in Christ. All right, let's think of the Corinthian church. Let's say that a prostitute, she has been a drug addict. She's prostituted maybe for drugs or for money to get drugs or whatever the case may be. She realizes that that's wrong. She wants to become a Christian, so she is baptized. Now we understand that she can no longer be, she, in order to be right, she can no longer be a drug addict. She can no longer be a prostitute. Now, prostitution, because she's now in the care of the church, would be fairly easy to drop. More so than maybe being a drug addict. Right? So what do we do when we find her? Maybe we've gone to check on her and we find her in a comatose state because she's overdosed. What do we do? She's a Christian. She's a sister in Christ. What do we do? Okay. Okay, that's it. Okay, so she comes out, we get her to the hospital, we get her taken care of, first of all, right? So we sit down, though, then, with the Bible, and we reprove her, right? And we reprove her, and we continue this process. We help her through the struggle. Okay? That's the idea behind what he writes here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, with long-suffering and doctrine. You take the doctrine, and you be patient with them. Absolutely. Yes. So, and you see, look, Paul, you have a common theme really throughout Paul's letters, and David just pointed it out. We treat one another how? With what? With respect and love. Okay? We love one another, and that's the idea here. How did Christ say that the world would know that we were Christians? If you have what? Love one for another. Okay? So the world is going to know that we are Christians, and they're going to recognize the church because of our love one for another. We help one another. Okay? So we take this fallen sister and we help to bring her along. Alright, now, if we get to a certain point that reproving is no longer enough, you step to the rebuke part. Okay? And if that doesn't work, eventually you have to withdraw if she decides that drugs are more important to her than living the Christian life. But the point is, the first time that you find her in that state, in that state of being under the influence of drugs, you don't drop her like a bad habit. You try to bring her along. Okay, and you're patient with her. Now, of course, God was patient with Israel, but eventually that patience ran out, didn't it? At some point, you have to go somewhere else. And that's why he says what he says there in verses 3 and 4. You continue to preach the word, Timothy. You preach it when they like it, when they don't like it. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why, Paul? Why should we do that? Why should Timothy go through all that trouble? Alright, that's one part. But specifically here in this particular passage, the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Has that time come? Look at the world around us. Folks don't want to hear the truth. A lot of times you tell folks the truth and they react like they did with Stephen, don't they? A lot of times. Not so far as take you out and stone you, but you get the idea. They get upset. They get angry. Time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want that itch scratched. And they shall turn away. The idea of here of turn away is to reverse. Alright, to do a complete 180. Their ears from the truth, reverse their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. What is a fable, by the way? Okay. We might refer to it as a tall tale. Right. Right. And it's just a story. That's all it is. Okay. What's the difference between a parable and a fable? Yes, sir. That's literally what it means, to lay beside. Right. So what's the difference between a parable and a fable? I'm sorry? Parable. Okay. Parable teaches the truth. lays open, you lay it beside there. That's the idea of a parable. A fable, as Clyde pointed out, is just a story. Okay, and in this particular context, is it a good or bad story? It's not one that's very good, is it? Because it turns folks away from the truth. Good point. Good illustration. Now, we've talked about 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go back up to chapter 3 and look at that verses 16 and 17. And realize that what Paul says there in the first four verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4 is in light of what he ends chapter 3 with. Someone read verses 16 and 17, please. Okay. So, Paul charges Timothy in light of all scripture being given by inspiration of God. And notice what he says it's profitable for. It's profitable for what? Doctrine. What does doctrine literally mean? Teaching. Okay. So, it is profitable for teaching. Alright, does that make sense? Can we use the gospel to teach others? Can't we? That's what we use scripture, that's what we are to use scripture for, is to teach others. For reproof, there's that word again, reprove. Same idea. Okay, for correction. Alright, the idea of reproof and rebuke is that idea. For instruction in righteousness, the idea of exhortation. Is there already? Alright, what's the purpose concerning the scripture being given by inspiration and for what it's profitable for? It's profitable so that a man may be what? King James says perfect. Okay, sinlessly perfect. All right, what does the King James word perfect mean? Complete. It means complete. Okay, in other words, when we're talking about a Christian being complete, one that has become fully mature. Okay, one that has studied God's Word and has made it a part of him and his life. And so that's what we're talking about here. And so as we study God's Word, we ought to become more and more mature in spiritual matters. Perfect, thoroughly or thoroughly. All right, what does thorough mean? Okay, completely through and through, right? Thoroughly furnished. All right, what does it mean to be furnished? I'm sorry? Provided. Okay, so you've got everything you need. Correct? Alright, so you're thoroughly furnished. Okay, so here's the idea. And he's talking here, and notice the emphasis. Thoroughly and furnished. You could get your point across with just the word furnished, right? That the man of God may be furnished unto every good work. He's given everything he needs in order to work the good works of God. So why thoroughly furnished? Emphasis, right. Okay, how good is the Word of God? It completely and utterly furnishes everything you need in order to work the good works of God. That's what Paul's telling Timothy and what Timothy is to relay. We don't need anything else. Get a couple minutes. Tell you what. Let's look at Titus for a moment. Again, Titus contains many instructions, as Titus is to appoint elders. He's left him in Crete to do just that, and so he gives him the qualifications in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 2. He gives further instruction to other groups, I guess you might say, of folks. Let's read Titus chapter 2, and let's look and see what it is that Paul is instructing Titus on here. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay, so when you hear Titus, what ought you to know, according to what Paul says there in verse 1? All right, the teaching's from God. Okay, so you speak as it becomes sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So this excludes young men from that, right? Young men don't have to be sober or grave or temperate or sound in faith and in love and patience. That's not true, is it? Okay. Okay. As mature in that, right? Alright, so a young man might not be as mature in this, so this is the responsibility of the aged men to teach them, right? To be an example to them in these things, so that when these young men become aged men, what are they going to be able to do? Same type of deal, right? To be able to show them and be an example. Sensible men. Okay, very good. Alright, the aged women. Look at this. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So we have really the aged women and the young women grouped here together. The aged women are to be a certain way, and to teach their young women to be a certain way. Now, what is the stereotype of an old widow living at home in a neighborhood? I know you've heard it and you've seen it on television numerous times. Remember, she's the one sitting beside the window with the blind pulled down, watching everything that's going on outside, right? What does Paul say concerning that woman here? Don't be that woman, right? The aged women are to conduct themselves totally different from that. Her behavior is to be as it becomes holiness. Look at this. Not false accusers. Okay? So we don't see just a snippet of the picture and then go running making up the rest of the story, right? Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What are they to teach the young women? To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay, so if we have a bunch of women running around gossiping about one another, that's gonna get out there. And what happens to the word of God, what happens to the reputation of the church when that happens? It suffers, it hurts.
Yes,
sir. There's a big movement with that, but you know where I there was what I'm seeing more and more today, actually, even within the world, is women desiring to stay at home more so than it was maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago, and so I think that movement is kind of reversed. Yes, sir. Matter of fact, I read an article I don't know 3-4 weeks ago. About a fairly famous actress, and she's taken a lot of heat from those that would be of the Women Live movement, I think, for what she had to say. She talked about when she's not working, you know, loving being at home and being in the kitchen cooking for her husband, and you know, she loves being able to do that for him. Now she still has a job outside the home, but it's clear from what she said in this interview that the home took precedent over her job. That's something the media has blown up. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But the just as the aged men are to teach the younger men, the aged women are to teach the younger women. Young men are to be exhorted to be sober-minded. In all things, they are to show themselves a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Okay, so anything, the young man, remember what Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Same idea here to Titus as he's to teach the young men. They are to conduct themselves in such a way that if anything is said against them, what will be said of the accuser? You're lying. I don't believe it. There's no evidence for it. All right, he tells Titus to exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, not showing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So he's talking here about slavery. And what does he tell the slaves to do? He doesn't tell them to run away. What's he tell them to do? Be well-pleasing to their own masters. Obey them. All right. Please them well in all things. What's this mean? Not answering again. Don't talk back. Okay. Not purloining. What's that mean? All right. Don't take anything that's not yours. Okay. Don't steal from your master. But showing all good fidelity. Okay, even when your master's not looking, you be a man of good moral character, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So what is this slave going to be able to do with his master living in such a way? All right, be a witness to him, to show him, what a Christian is all about. Okay, and he may even convert his master in that way. Okay, so now, for the grace of God, verse 11, that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay, so Paul tells us that it is possible to live righteously in the world that we find ourselves in, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise you. All right, very good instruction in Titus chapter 2, as well as Titus 1 with the eldership. Now, very quickly, we only got a couple minutes. Actually, no minutes, but we'll do it anyway. Philemon. All right. Paul at this time is in prison. A man has come to him by the name of what? No, he's writing to Philemon. Who's come to him? Onesimus. Okay. What was Onesimus' occupation? He was a slave. Okay. What had he done? He'd run away. What does Paul do? Sends him back. Okay, he teaches him the gospel first. He immerses him, and then he sends him back to his master Philemon. Now, what does he call upon Philemon to do? All right, give him his freedom as a brother. Treat him as a brother. And so that's what Paul calls upon Philemon to do there. That's really, you look here, and there, Philemon and Onesimus, they're in two totally different stations of life. But Paul says they are now what? They're now brothers. Okay, so, very, very good lesson there, on that, it doesn't matter who we are, what station of life we have, we're all one and we're all equal in Christ Jesus. Right. Yes, sir. All right, so that's Timothy and Titus and Philemon. We'll do an overview of Hebrews on Wednesday night.